first of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and so forth. And Hosea, this is going back history many, many years. And remember that Israel had 12 tribes, and then they got in a big fight, a big argument. It was going to have a civil war, but Rehoboam wasn't as dumb as Abraham Lincoln to divide the country. So the Lord did it for him, and so they had 10 northern tribes, became known as Israel, the two southern tribes being known as Judah. And the 10 northern tribes went into captivity, got conquered by a nation called Assyria around 722 BC. Okay, if you're in Hosea 7, you notice the dates 765. So this is about a 40-year warning. So it shows how slow the wheels of justice often takes place. Okay, so Hosea is preaching at the northern tribes, warning them about the wretchedness that's going on in their country. So what's this got to do with us? Well, we learn from history that men seldom learn from history, and if we don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. And life is too short to learn from your own stupid mistakes. It's smarter to learn from others, right? Okay, so Hosea 7, verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Okay, Assyria has some doctrinal connections with the Antichrist. Okay, and dealing with Assyria, you'll have also a pagan worship of a cow, and they kiss the cow. Okay, and then if you get into a crude reaction here of Assyria, the first three letters, people say kiss, you know, the Assyrian. And that's where this stuff comes from. Okay, now notice the same thing that Israel did. You know, when you and I know a history about Israel, remember the Israelites were crying and pouting and screaming because they had to make bricks and straw and all that stuff in Egypt. Remember that? And they were whining about that whole situation. And so then they got pulled out of that situation by Moses. And then they get rescued by God at the Red Sea crossing. And what do these people want to do? They want to go right back to Egypt. You think, what a bunch of knuckleheads. And you would think Christians would learn from this, but you know what Christians are doing right now? They're going right back to Egypt. All across America. What do I mean by that? Okay. Well, first off, you get your basis of your beliefs from the Bible, but what if your Bible's perverted? You say, oh, the Bible's not perverted. Well, this one isn't, but the NIV is, and New American Standard is, and the New King Jimmy is, and every new Bible since 1880 is from Egypt. They admit that. Okay, and this book, the manuscripts, come from Israel. And if you ask any Christian, it's got any sense, what would be a better place to find a Bible, Israel or Egypt? They're going to tell you Israel. What's a better place to find a Messiah? Jesus Christ, the Jew. Okay, and so since the basis of many of the churches today are probably the most popular one today is the NIV, outside the King James Bible. It's got a big advertising pitch put on it by the American, who owns them? Rupert Murdoch owns the copyright. International Bible Society in Colorado Springs. Okay, they're the ones that have the biggest advertising push behind the NIV. Okay, and its basis is on two basic manuscripts called Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and those are Alexandrian Egyptian manuscripts. Okay, so now if that's the basis, and if their basis is perverted, it's going to lead them to where? Their music is now Egyptian. African sex music is what's being sung in the churches all across America. Christian music. It's got the African beat. Now, if you even go to these churches, they will even look like Africans. All the body tattooing, all the body piercing, where'd that come from? That comes from the jungles. Comes from demon possession, all that stuff. Showing off the flesh. It's all a sign of slavery to sin. Remember the earring? The purpose of an earring is somebody is a servant to somebody else. Okay? And so this is where American Christianity is going back to. And if you point this out to them, if you just have a sit-down chat with some of them and show them a bald-faced lion, NIV, Mark 1:2, two different people killing Goliath, 2 Samuel 21:19, they'll look at you and say, so? But yet, they're so picky with their computer, they make sure they get every letter right on email. Why are they so picky about their computer when they aren't about the very words of this book? Why is a painter so precise about mixing the colors of his paint if he wants a perfect match, but a Christian doesn't obey what Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? And so it's just a matter of priorities with people. Okay, and so now we have an example of history. When Israel wants to go back to Egypt, does God respond, oh, we need to have a diverse society? You know? No, God gets mad about it. Okay, and God lets them have it. Okay, meaning judgment. And of course, the same thing is hitting America. In a slow installment plan, God usually does take his time on these things. Hosea 7, verse 12. Well, at the word Assyria, let's get the doctrine for that one there. At the letter S for Assyria, takes you back to Isaiah 10. And Isaiah 10, 5 through 19 is Bible information about the Antichrist. He's called the Assyrian. Isaiah 10, verse 5. The Assyrian. The second most talked about character in the Bible, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is described more than anybody, more than any human being. Obviously, the primary character of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist is a counterfeit of him, and the Bible exposes him on time and time again. Okay, but yet he's only exposed in a King James Bible. All the other Bibles water these things down because their author, the devil, doesn't want the news to get out about him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, that's removed from the NIV. Okay, in Isaiah 14, 12, where it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the only occurrence of the word Lucifer in the Bible, that's changed to morning star in the NIV. Okay, so obviously who would be behind those changes? Well, the devil himself. So Isaiah 10, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets, and so forth. Okay, as you can see, the time period at the top, this would be about 3 years before Assyria comes in and wipes out Israel. So Isaiah is a contemporary with Hosea. They're both warning. Isaiah is mostly focused on Judah, but then he'll throw a few barbs up north. And then Hosea mostly focuses on Israel, but then he'll throw a few down south. Okay, and that's just how things work. Okay, Hosea 7, verse 12. It says, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. That's a punishment from God. And of course, as New Testament believers, if you and I step out of line, God's going to punish us too, individually. And if you have never experienced the spankings or the whoopings of God, you better do a double check in your salvation. Because God does punish his children, the ones he loves, according to Hebrews 12. Okay, verse 13. Hosea says, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them. Because they have transgressed against me, the speaker's God, through Hosea, yet, or though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Lying against God. Okay, now the idea of speaking lies, I have the cross-reference there going to Romans 1:18, which would be a good parallel for the New Testament. Okay, so let's try that, Romans 1:18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, down to the end of the chapter, gives an example of what happens to a nation when a society is raised being taught the evolutionary theory, which is a bad theory. Okay, so the end result of a society who has been taught that they evolved from a monkey or an orangutan, or whatever, the end result is sex perversion. You'll see that in Romans 1, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Why do we have sodomites like what we do in our country? One of the reasons is because evolution has been taught. Now for, 50 years? That's one of the reasons. The other reason is all the immorality going on. Okay, now I pointed out verse 18. Notice in verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, that's a weird statement. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Holding the truth, holding a Bible, doing it unrighteously. Man, that's what's like a lot of the filthy preachers all across this country. You know, I've got a book written by a Catholic, and it's about how his writing of the book is Goodbye, Good Men. That's the title of the book. And he shows in here how what he calls terms liberals controlling the Catholic seminaries in America, how they did it. Well, the word liberal is a pretty nice term. In actuality, the word would be sodomites. And he discloses in here that it's probably running 60%, conservatively speaking, of who's running seminaries are sodomites, 60%. And then you see the scandals we have all across this country about the priests, the popes, or the pedophiles in the Catholic Church. And, of course, that's just the tip of the iceberg. The news media is not going to disclose everything that's going on in the Holy Mother Church. You know, and the only reason they had to say something because the iceberg had gotten so big, you had to say something eventually. But that's not just limited. It's not just limited to the Catholic Church. The Protestants are just as wretched all across this country. Okay, and that verse, these people are holding the truth in unrighteousness, but yet all the new Bibles change that verse. All of them do. They changed it to suppress the truth. And then verse 25 of the same chapter, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Again, that verse is aimed right at the man who's revising the Bible or translating the Bible, and they changed that verse. They change the word change to exchange. Every single one of them. And the reason why is these guys are messing with what God has said. They have spoken lies against me, Hosea 7, verse 13. Now, was this being done back in those days? Is this a new thing? Well, let's go back in those days and find a prophet, what he happens to say about what somebody is doing with what God said. Let's try Jeremiah 23, verse 36. The wise Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. You know, people take dope today. People took dope back in those days. You know, I would assume that most people know that the soda, or that's how they say in Wisconsin, soda, or a pop, the original formula of Coke was Coke, meaning the drug. That was in the original formula. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verse 36. It said, and here's what Jeremiah said in his days. He said, the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God. So back then somebody was writing perversions. Jeremiah 23, 36. Okay, back in Hosea 7, verse 15, it says, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. Now, that's pretty bad when somebody gets spanked by God and really gets in a rough shape, and they don't even ask God for help. You know, most of you know about this story, this young kid down in Rensselaer where I caught him stealing from the church, caught him red-handed right in the act of thievery. So I'm taking him to court because he's not doing what he's supposed to. He said what he would do. Well, in the process of dealing with this fella, you know, he gets in a car accident. One thing happens after another. One thing happens after. I just looked at the kid and I said, have you ever figured out yet that God is trying to get your attention?
No.
Think about it. I mean, you've stolen from our church. We caught you. You've admitted doing it. And you're rolling your truck here and all this stuff's going on and one problem after another. Why don't you get it in your head that God's trying to get your attention? Man, when I got stuff going wrong, the first thing I do is I look in the mirror and say, okay, rascal, what'd you do now? Because I know I am my worst enemy. You know, and I believe in any area of life, we better check ourselves spiritually first. Check ourselves spiritually first and then run down the line mental, emotional, physical in that matter. But always check yourself spiritually first. Okay, so they have not cried unto me with their heart. Boy, you ought to cry unto God. You see, prayer is usually the last resort, but better late than never. They have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They are crying, but they're not crying to God. You see, many a man has laid his head on his pillow at night in jail and cried without his buddies knowing he's crying. And he's sorry for what's happened, but he's not sorry for what he is, a sinner. And often they're not sorry. They're sorry for the consequences, not because of their broken fellowship with God if they're born again. You see, there's a wrong kind of repentance and a right kind of repentance. Okay, these people howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword of the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. What are they returning to? They're doing religious stuff, trying to get attention of some religious god, but they're not coming back to God himself. You see, and This kind of religious stuff that people do is not accepted by God. People think, well, if you just make a show of, you know, some type of religious thing, you know, God will be pleased with it. Not so. God is a holy God, and he wants us to worship him in his fashion. And he has a complete and absolute right to demand this of us, because he is the one that spoke this world into existence. He is the one that had breathed life into all of us. And he is the one that owns this earth, and you or I are guests on his property. He has every right to expect of us certain behavior. And the amazing thing about this God is that he puts a free will in our spirit, and that free will can actually defy our God. That's the amazing thing about our God. Why does he do that? Because, one, he wants people to voluntarily love him. Two, he wants to make sure that this voluntary love is sincere. So he's checking us out in the process. You say, well, he knows everything. I know he knows everything, but yet he's checking you out so that you know what your own heart's made of. Okay, so let's see. That's the derision there. A lot of cross-references on that. Those cross-references mainly run into the tribulation. Psalm 79, the letter Z there, Psalm 79, that's where they got bodies stacked up all around Jerusalem because they're offering people as sacrifices in a Jewish worship service. And, of course, the Bible says more about that than it does church membership, baptism, and tithing put together. And this is where the world is heading. Okay, the world is heading toward worldwide cannibalistic sacrifices in a mass. That's where it's heading. Now, people say, oh, we're not that pagan. Maybe not quite there, but we're about 99.99% there. People say we're highly educated. And so was Germany when they put Hitler in charge. Germans are not dumb people. I mean, they're very industrious people, very hardworking people. But yet, they were put in a situation where they put a wicked man in charge. And they were 98% literate at that time. They were highly educated people. You see, and if you get on the college campuses, you'll come across highly educated people, but they're dumb in a box of rocks. Highly educated, a lot of times, I wonder if it means high on dope. Because a lot of times that's what they are. And I was talking to one young fellow down there in Lafayette, and you know, he had all this stuff all over his face. And you know, it's hard to have a conversation with someone when we got that stuff all over their face. You just... doesn't that hurt? You know, something stuck through their how do you pick it? You know, things like that. You just can't help but looking at it. You know, and you try to tell yourself, look in her eyes. But then, oh boy, you think I'm abnormal? You take the case, pal. You know, I came from my mama, but you said you came from a monkey? That's why the Bible says in Romans 1:21, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. Okay, Hosea 8. Now, here's what he told Hosea to do. Hosea 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. The cross-reference, Isaiah 58:1, says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. So he's taking his trumpet out there and getting everybody to look at him, toot-tooting the horn, and so everybody's going to look at this noise, and then he starts street preaching at the guys. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Who's he? Well, historically, we have the advantage of history. Looking back on this, the advantage of history, because we know Assyria came in and conquered Israel, the he is a fellow named Sennacherib. Now, names mean things in the Bible. Sennacherib or cherub. Sennacherib is a type of the Antichrist. So doctrinally, you can see some prophetic information, but historically, it's looking backwards because we have the advantage of history. He, Sennacherib, shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Jewish temple. Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Now the problem here, the house of the Lord, is that it's down in Judah and he's coming against Israel. So evidently they have a fake house up there. Okay, notice they've transgressed my covenant. That would be the Mosaic covenant. And trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. When you see somebody crying, my God, that's real honest to goodness praying. You know, the three-word prayer, oh my God. People often say that when they're in shock. Or you abbreviate it, my God. Or the abbreviation is, oh. You take any atheist and kick him out of an airplane, and he'll scream, oh my God, till he hits the ground. You know, it's like one atheist was dying, and the other atheist was trying to comfort in his dying. He said, hold on now, hold on, because he was afraid his buddy was going to start, you know, crying out to God in the end. And so he says, hold on, hold on. And the other guy who's dying said, there ain't nothing to hold to. And that's true. The nurse that attended the death of Voltaire said, I'll never do that again. I'll never attend the death of an atheist. Because they go out screaming like Voltaire. Good book to read is The Last Words of Saints and Sinners Alike. And the disadvantage of all, quote, modern medicine of today, a lot of people dying in the hospital, they're going out in a dope stupor. But in the old days, when the old saints would die, boy, they would just talk about the angels coming in, and they'd talk about their Lord and seeing their Lord, and the heathen would talk about devils coming in and being bound in chains, and they'd be going out screaming. Okay, and so this interesting book to read. That's real success in life, dying in Jesus Christ. That's where we're all heading if the Lord tarries. So he says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Okay, that calf, that golden calf, that sacred cow, the cross-reference takes you back to 2 Kings 12. That's where Jeroboam set the thing up, or 1 Kings 12. And then 2 Kings chapter 17 is the definitive chapter of why Israel went into captivity. So any nation has the example of Israel as a nation. So 2 Kings 17, when you read down through 2 Kings 17, you'll see some very similar events being taken place in America right now. And another place is 2 Kings 23. That is off the ending of Judah a few years later. And in that one, you'll find that they did have a revival at the end by a guy named Josiah. And what he did in his revival is he kicked the Sodomites out of the temple because they got involved in the religious ceremonies. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Okay, so thy calf, here's the sacred cow. This is why you have a common saying, holy cow. Or the Hindus don't eat the sacred cow. Or you have a pope who will give out a papal bull. Okay, the infatuation with the cow goes back to Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 when it says that he cursed the serpent above all cattle. And so remember that a cherub is a calf or a split foot animal or being. And so the devil will get worship directly when people worship these sacred cows. That goes back to Egypt days. Okay, and so where do these Egyptian cows come from? Remember when they came out of Egypt? Remember when Aaron molded that calf and they worshiped this cow? Okay, and that's what he's aiming at here, this pagan idolatry of this cow, this calf here, verse 5. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the it reference to the calf, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Okay, the idea of being broken in pieces, I have the cross reference running you back to 1 Samuel 5. Remember the story when the Ark of the Covenant came back? Okay, and then the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And when they took the Ark of the Covenant, they set it in their temple, the Dagon, the fish god, and the fish god fell down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and it broke off the stumps of it. And then they had to take their god and set him back up and probably glue his stumps back on and then worship their god. And it scared them so much that they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. And remember, they got plagued with emerods. Can you imagine that in history? God's got a sense of humor. Emerod. What's emerod? Hemorrhoids. Preparation H skyrocketed in the stock markets, you know, when they had all that. I always wonder, they put 5 golden mice and 5 golden emerods in with that thing. I'm thinking, what was that? Sent that thing back to Israel? Okay, and so that's where their God was broken in pieces. Okay, Hosea 8, verse 7, it says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Okay, you reap more than you sow. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Okay, now they're being scattered among the Gentiles. This term swallowed up here, this one, you probably could run figurative on this, but in the tribulation we know that it's literal, where they will actually be swallowed up. Okay, at verse 7, at the word swallow, the third to the last word of the verse, letter K, that's what those references are for. Literal cannibalism. Okay, cannibal or Baal worship that comes from Egypt. Okay, verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. You can see how the Bible uses that term, more so with lust. Verse 10, yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. That's a religious thing, making these altars, you know, little candles, little, you know, statues, all this kind of stuff. That's a sinful thing. They're doing something right. Making altars is a right thing to do under the Old Testament covenant, but yet their motive for doing these things was for sin. God looks right down into our heart and sees our motive. Verse 12, he says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. You know, the Bible is a strange thing to people. The common saying, truth is often stranger than fiction. You know, when you read through this Bible, the amazing thing about this Bible is that you have modern Christianity and you tell them a certain thing and then show them what the Bible says, they say, well, I didn't know that. That's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in this Bible. This is an amazing book. And boy, when you get in this book, you'll see such a large gap from this book and modern Christianity. And when you point this out to modern Christianity, they're going to say, you shut up. I don't want to hear that anymore. You're too fanatical. Fanatical about this book? How can you be too fanatical about this book? You just believe what it says. He says, I have written to them the great things of my law. And God has written some great things in his law. If any nation obeyed Deuteronomy by itself, just Deuteronomy, any nation, that nation would be so prosperous they wouldn't know what to do with all the gold and silver. Crime would be virtually nil if they obeyed Deuteronomy. Look what happened to one nation when they obeyed one Bible truth. The nation of Egypt got one thing right one time in their history. When Joseph was a prisoner, he interpreted the dreams of two fellows in prison. And then the Pharaoh had a dream, and he interpreted his dream. And then Joseph told them what they should do because they're going to have 7 years of drought, and then seven years of plenty, and then 7 years of drought. And because of that, if you as a nation obeyed one thing, you set aside 20% of that crop every year. Egypt obeyed one Bible principle as a nation, and they became a world power for 400 years. What would happen if a nation obeyed one book? That's the power of this book. Some people were studying the documents of America trying to figure out who did they quote more than anybody. Who did our founding fathers quote more than anybody? You know, they had certain individuals. I think John Locke was one of them that was quoted very highly. I think that was his name. No, Adam Smith. Adam Smith was a guy that wrote a big, thick book called The Wealth of the Nations. But they discovered that our founding fathers quoted the Bible more than anything. Charles Finney, when he was going through law school, he was studying to be a lawyer, an attorney. When he was going through law school in the 1800s, then it was required to get a degree in theology before they can be an attorney. And he had saw so much Bible in law school at that time, it intrigued him, so I better check out the Bible myself. And eventually got saved, and he became one of the greatest revivalists in American history. If America would just obey Deuteronomy, we wouldn't. America started off in the right foot, but boy, they sure have dropped it here the last 100 years or so. He says in verse 12, I have written to them the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. Now, is that flesh animal flesh or human flesh? Kind of hard to tell. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. You see, doing the right thing in a wrong motive, God still does not accept it. Why do we do what we do? God reads our heart. And then he says in verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and builded temples. You see, there's the religious aspect. They can do a work for God, a work of God, but in the process forget their God. You know, I graduated from Hiles Anderson. And they teach you how to build, get a lot of numbers. That's what they teach you. How to get a lot of people in church. Numbers. Without going too far, you know, of compromising. You know, you really want to get a lot of numbers, have a beer bash, you can probably get a lot of numbers. But you see, in that process of doing the work of God, quote, the work of God to get a great ministry, a lot of these guys have forgotten God. And then you see what kind of mess they get into, immorality. They've forgotten their God. They were too busy doing a work for God and have forgotten to walk with their God. This is why a lot of marriages bust up. A lot of marriages fall apart because each are too busy working to try to make a living, and they haven't been walking or dating or courting each other anymore. They've lost their relationship. You see, and the thing is it'd be better just to be poor as a church mouse and in love, to have all the money in the world and fighting like cats and dogs. So Israel hath forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. They're building up their armament, fenced cities, thinking that this is going to protect them. And what's God say? Oh, I'll send a fire upon their cities and devour the palaces thereof. He said, I'm just going to torch it. And of course, the Lord do that. Now, I sent in a fire. You know, is that lightning coming down? Could be. Striking it dead. Striking it. Getting it going. You know, the Lord's done that through forest fires many times. Okay, but, or he can just send an opposing army in there and then they'll set the fire. Okay, so that's chapter 7, chapter 8. We'll quit there and go into 9 later. Any questions or comments what we covered? Anybody have anything? Brother Bill?
Verse 16, what is it?
Deceitful bow. The only thing I can think of, I got Psalm 78. The only thing I can think of, it's maybe a doctrinal thing aimed at the Antichrist in Revelation 6, 1 and 2 about the mystery bowman. Or it's also an example of their bow and arrow is deceitful, or it's not lined up right and it's going to shoot straight. So it's like an example that, you know, my targets are off. Something like that. Anything else? Eddie? Goodbye, Good Men. I forget the author's name. Goodbye, Good Men. Oh, that one. The Last Sayings of Saints and Sinners Alike. I think I got a copy in my office. Let me look to see. The Last Saying of Saints and Sinners Alike. Anything else? John?